And the text tonight comes from the famous prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. But this prophecy of Zechariah was delivered about 500 years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is full of prophecies that came true in the Lord Jesus Christ by his death. A few verses beforehand, you needn't particularly look now, but a few verses beforehand, it says, "They shall look upon me whom they pierced." And of course they pierced him through the nails that went into his hands and feet, and of course the spear afterwards. And we saw all the time the people stood beholding. So 500 years beforehand it was prophesied that Jesus would be pierced and people would look, and that that would be a fountain opened for sin. And in the next few verses, there is also something that's actually quoted by Jesus just before his death. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered," referring to the fleeing away of the Lord Jesus. Now, the day that we commemorate today on Good Friday was a day on which so much happened that no one gospel tells it all. I read to you from the Gospel of Luke, but the Lord Jesus, for example, said seven distinct sayings on the cross. And Luke gives us but two of them, or three of them. So no one gospel can cram into the record all the things that happened that day. Now, it was a long day. Jesus had been up all night, and of course he'd been up all the day before. And you know that from the record here that he died 3 o'clock in the afternoon and he hung on the cross probably from 9 in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Might have been just a little later than 9. And certainly there was this great darkness descended on the land from midday until 3. So when our text says, "in that day is the day on which he died. The day on which Christ was crucified." It was a tremendous day. It was the day that brought an end to the Jewish nation. The downfall of all its ceremonies and the downfall of all its, not its moral law, but its ceremonial law. The downfall symbolized by the rending of the temple curtain from, not from the bottom where man could do it, but from the top downwards. As well as the great day that brought about the salvation of every believer in Christ, whenever in history they had lived or would live. It was a tremendous day. The turning point, not so much of history alone, but for the salvation of every believer. So let's just go through that day. Jesus said, "This night..." And that this would be something like 20 hours before he died. "This night shall you all be offended because of me." Because the scripture says, Zechariah, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." He was telling them that he was going to die. He was going to be smitten. And that they would all flee. So the time we're thinking of, I suppose, is about 7 o'clock the previous evening. Now you know, of course, that the Jewish day The Jewish day began at 6:30 in the evening. So Jesus would actually die that same Jewish day. But of course our reckoning is a little different. We don't reckon from 6:30 in the evening till 6:30 the next evening. But all this happened on that day as the Jews counted it. And when Jesus said, "You will all be offended because of me this night," Peter, of course, piped up, you remember, "Not I, not I. They'll all be offended, I won't." And you remember how Jesus said to him that before the cock crows, you will have denied me thrice. When does the cock crow? Just before it begins to get light, perhaps 2:00 in the morning there. But between, say, 7:00 at night and 2:00 in the morning, Peter would 3 times deny that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, Jesus led them out to Gethsemane. And do you remember how he prayed there? And he prayed for an hour, asking his disciples to watch. And the disciples, we read, went to sleep for sorrow. And Jesus, we read, was so using up all his energy that he actually sweated drops of blood in the agony of the anticipation of Calvary. Not being afraid, but preparing his heart and mind for this momentous, unique task that lay ahead of him. But bear in mind, he'll get no sleep before he hangs upon the cross. And this going through this tremendous 3-hour prayer time. An hour. Then he comes to the disciples and says, "Could you not watch with me for an hour?" And then he goes away about a stone's cast and prays again. And comes back to them again and finds them sleeping. And he goes away again, perhaps not quite for an hour. And then, some later point, Judas leads the gang who are to take him captive. And Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And then the disciples get all worked up, you remember? And Peter gets hold of his sword and he chops off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest. Can you imagine? And can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine the reaction of all the soldiers? Peter goes up, chops off the ear. You can imagine they all get their swords and they all go. And Jesus says, "Allow me." And he touches the ear, or puts it back, and the man is perfectly healed. I often wonder if that man, who clearly was an enemy at that stage, thought about that afterwards, and maybe was converted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Put up your swords," he said, "for they that use the sword shall perish by the sword." And they took him. And they led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. But all the disciples ran away, except for John, and Peter following more of a distance. There is the record there of the young man who at this stage perhaps wasn't a disciple, Mark, the gospel writer, who had come out in the night and who had just wrapped a cloak around his naked body, as the Bible tells us. And when it was clear that there was going to be trouble, he ran. And they grabbed hold of his cloak, we read, and he fled away naked. All the same night. And they took him off to Caiaphas, who was waiting. He'd got this meeting ready and going in the middle of the night so that he could deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Caiaphas who then said, "It is expedient that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." And while Jesus was going through all that, here was Peter warming himself by the fire. Now I think this is crucial. We know days can warm up. But it was a cold, bitter night. They needed to get close to the fire. I wonder how much it warmed up by the day, so that when Jesus was hanging naked on the cross and the sun hid itself and great darkness came down, I wonder how cold it was. And here was Peter by the fire. And three times he denied that he knew Jesus. And the last time he swore violently that he didn't know the man. And Jesus turned and looked on Peter. And Peter remembered what he'd done, what the Lord had said, how he'd said he would never fail, and how he saw that the things which men say, "I'll do anything for you," can't be done. And he went out and wept bitterly. All the other disciples had fled away. And Jesus was on his own. All this, that same night, that same Jewish day. And as soon as it was morning, that is to say, as soon as it was light, Caiaphas sent Jesus to Pilate. Meanwhile, Judas was having regrets. Judas began to be smitten with a terrifying conscience. Perhaps it's a good thing to remember. It's one thing to do something, but you have to pay the consequences in your conscience for a long while afterwards. And he was so smitten in his conscience, he went into the temple and he flung his 30 pieces of silver, and then he went out somewhere and hanged himself. While all those other things were going on. Pilate began to question the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a while, he gathered that Jesus came from Galilee, and therefore there was a sense in which he could be considered to be under Herod's jurisdiction. So I suppose at about 5:30 in the morning, he sent Jesus over to Herod. And Herod wanted to talk to him, but he got nowhere. But Herod's soldiers humiliated Jesus. When you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that there were two lots of humiliation by the soldiers. And then at about 6:20, I suppose, you try and fit the time as best you can, he was brought back to Pilate. And it was there that Pilate's wife said, "My dear, I had nothing to do with this man. I had a horrible dream about him this night. He's innocent. Don't have anything to do with him." And Pilate, you remember, washed his hands before them all. And said, I will have nothing to do with this man. I'm not going to be responsible for his death." And the Jewish crowd shouted, "His death be upon us and our children." And how true that came. And Pilate said, "He may be crucified." And so the soldiers led him away to be scourged. Now the scourge was a sort of cat of nine tails. It wouldn't be quite a cat of nine tails. And some of them had thongs, metal thongs on the end. If the Jews punished somebody, they would give them 39 lashes. One imagines that the Roman soldiers wouldn't have cared to be bothered to count. Now remember that Jesus has been awake all that time. He prayed till his paws bled blood. And now he is scourged by the soldiers. Every lash probably got nine bits of leather and thongs. We don't know how many times. Some of the commentators perhaps go overboard. Many of them suggest that by the time they'd finished with him, his back was lacerated and bleeding, and lumps of flesh were over the place. And then they dressed him up, sore as he was, in a gorgeous robe. And then they put the crown of thorns, and they knelt before him, and they put a reed in his hand. Don't think it was a soft reed, because afterwards we read they hit him with it. I expect it was a sort of cane. And they put it in his hands, and they knelt down and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Mocking and laughing. And he said nothing. And then when they'd finished, they took the cane out of his hands, hit him round the face and the hands with it, and then got him dressed again. And they marched him off. But not before they'd laughed a bit more. Not before they'd spit in his face. And they took him off to Calvary. Others, no doubt, have been getting crosses ready. I don't know if they were being made all the time when Jesus was there and he could hear them making his cross. I have no idea whether they had a supply of crosses. They would need three on this particular day. But the next thing we know is that Jesus is carrying his cross, as are the two disciples, as are the two malefactors. The word malefactor simply means evildoers. And they're going. But it's clear that Jesus is in such difficulty that they commandeer. And you remember Jesus said, if someone compels you to go a mile, go with him too. And according to that principle, they commandeer Simon, coming up out of the country, coming up from Cyrene. And the Bible says, the father of Alexander and Rufus, which suggests that this experience was used to convert him, and afterwards his son. But he carried the cross for Jesus after him. So Jesus first, and then him, and then the two thieves. Well, thieves, murderers, whatever they were, evildoers. And so they went to the place called Calvary, or in the Hebrew language, Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Meant to be an intimidating place, because the bones and the skulls of other people who'd been crucified were left there. And Jesus went there. And there they placed the two others and Jesus on the cross. Now, it beggars description. First they would undress him and the others. Then there would become the hammers and the nails through the hands and through the feet, but not through the bones. And then they would lay them out on the cross. And then one after the other, having dug the hole, they would plonk it down. Probably take two or three or four or five or six of the soldiers to do it. Then they would shovel around. And then they would sit there because the centurion was commanded to watch. And we read they watched him. And all this was very public. Many people had come to watch this scene. And the soldiers rolled the dice to see who should have which of the items of his clothing. But there was this undergarment he had, which was all of one piece and was rather valuable. So they decided that they wouldn't divide that one up. They'd cast lots for that, and the winner would take all. On the way to the cross, Jesus had spoken to some of the women who were bewailing. You know how they go, woo, 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 in Egypt and the Near East, and they cry and they make a tremendous hullabaloo. And as he was walking to there, he spoke to them and he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves," because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He would be in glory that night. His body would be in the grave, but he would be in paradise. But he knew what was going to happen to them. So he said, "Weep not for me." And now comes the time when the Lord Jesus is on the cross and they watched him and they begin to mock him. And the high priest and the chief priest begin to say, "Well, if you're the Saviour, come down. when you consider all this provocation, when you consider how weary, how irritable can you get when you've had a bad day? And you think of this. How wonderful Jesus was. Not irritated. Not in that sense troubled by it. He had a job to do. He had come to that place. It had been planned before the foundation of the world in order that he might bear in his body the wrath of God, punishing for every single sin that every single believer in him had ever done or would ever do. Mighty task. Because any one of us having to bear the wrath of God for the sins that we've done wouldn't be able to take it. But he bore it for everybody. And that was the work he came to do. But can you imagine the conversation? We're used to it from reading the Bible, but can you imagine the scene on the cross? As Jesus almost certainly was in the middle, because it says one on either side, though maybe they were sort of in a triangle position. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Everybody could hear what he said. And I think on one of the evildoers, it had a great effect. And then there was this conversation across him. There was the one evildoer, he said, "I wish you'd get us down from this cross if you're able to. Not just you, but sure, you could do it, but me and all." And the other disciple, and the other evildoer says, "Come down. Don't you know that we've done the things and we are guilty of the things?" Notice his confession of sin. "We're guilty of the things we're hanging here from." They're saying these things on the cross. But this man, Jesus, on the cross, he suddenly realizes. He can't turn very much. But he's able to say it to the other man. "But this man has done nothing amiss." And then he turns to Jesus, or he doesn't turn, but maybe his eyes, and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." All this conversation across him and to him. And the Lord Jesus says, "Today." What wonderful words. Wonderful that a man could be saved on the cross. Wonderful how he could see the perfections of Jesus even at that stage. Wonderful how it is that even then he could feel the weight of his sins and know that such a Saviour would deliver him and believe in his kingdom. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today, before 6:30, you will be with me in paradise." And then he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," giving her into the care of the disciple John. And to John, "Behold your mother." And we read that he took responsibility for looking after Jesus' mother from then on. Then the darkness comes down. Becomes very dark. And I don't know if the soldiers were prepared with their lanterns, because they weren't expecting it to be pitch dark in the middle of the day. But the Lord was not going to have anybody observing and seeing the things that his son was going through. It was to be between the Father and the Son alone. And then we read, when it was approaching the 9th hour, that's 3:00 in the afternoon, when it had been dark for 3 hours, and probably perhaps 4 hours since there had been any conversation on the cross, Jesus cries out those words that we began the service with, "My God, my God." Now the word for God is El, as in the name Michael, M-I-C-H-A-E-L, God. And so the word "my God" is Eli. And they thought he was calling out for Elijah. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said, he's calling out for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And someone else ran for a sponge, and when he said, I thirst, they thrust up a sponge into his face. Then the Lord said, it's finished. That great work of triumph, and he knew that the sin-bearing, the wrath-bearing was all over. It's finished. He's in charge right up to the end. And then, into thy hands, said to his father, I commend my spirit, and he yielded up the ghost. No man taketh my life from me, he said earlier. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up of myself. It is finished. And our text told us that in that day, there shall be a fountain opened. That was the day. And the finishing of the work on Calvary was the opening of the fountain. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in that tremendous 3 hours, I imagine, because the high priest used to have the name of all the tribes upon his breast, I imagine in one so alert and so perfect and able as the Saviour, maybe in 3 hours the names of every single Christian that there would ever be went through his mind, so that he knew he was dying for you and for me. But whether it was so like that, or whether he was only aware of the nature of the sin that he was bearing, and the wrath of God, the rod, the stroke of him, never had he ever known till that moment separation from the Father. The last 30 odd years he'd not been in heaven, but he'd maintained a fellowship with the Father, but now for the first time ever in the whole history of the universe he was actually cut off from God, and God turned his face from him. And that bearing of the sin till the time when he knew the job was done, when that was done, the fountain was opened. And that is to say that everyone who'd ever died believing through the types and shadows beforehand was now free. The price had actually been paid, as it before it was to be paid, but now it was paid. But particularly the fountain opened was for those who were yet to come. And not only to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but to the whole world of Gentiles also. Now the picture of a fountain is a wonderful picture. The Lord Jesus himself describes a well of water springing. Now a well of water springing can be channeled to make a fountain, or it can be a fountain of its own nature by nature. But Jesus himself says, the water, referring to the water of the well of the woman of Samaria, this water, anyone who drinks this water shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so there's this tremendously powerful biblical message. The picture is of a fountain, and a fountain of water to drink. But the actual fountain is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed to make an atonement for sin. And all the best poets and all the best preachers have taken up this fountain of which Zechariah speaks. And there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And this fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. You cannot say, I can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you knew the things that went on in my heart, he would never have me. The fountain of Calvary is opened for sin of every sort and uncleanness of every sort. When the scripture says in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. The Saviour is a perfect man. But he was made a worm and no man. Made to be trodden underfoot. Made to be humiliated. Made to be the least of all. So that worms like us might be pardoned in him. He was made a worm and no men, so that we who are worms and no men might be pardoned in him. And the sins which bring us down and make us perhaps as bad as the beasts, they can be pardoned in him. The cross, the atonement of the blood of the cross, is the fountain that is opened for your uncleanness and mine, for your sin and mine. And it matters not from the point of view of getting clean what that sin is. It matters to us what our sin is. It matters to the world around us what our sin is. But anyone may come with whatever sin to the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Saviour, repent of your sins, be washed in that fountain of blood, turn to him and believe. For it is effective for eternity. For everyone who shall believe, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was indeed a momentous day. There has never been another day like it. One nation ended, and a new generation was born. A generation of Christians that shall remain on earth till the Saviour returns. May we praise him with all our hearts. Amen.